week to remind us why we're doing this. In verses 15 to 17, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so as we were going through the church of Laodicea, we come across this text as you study about Laodicea, and you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, and you'll notice that it says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what Paul wants for Laodicea and Colossians, the church in Colossae, but they're stuck in this place of being lukewarm. You remember in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 also, this is, or 4:16, I'm sorry. Now, when the epistle is read among you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So our goal in all this, to make it short, is that by going to the book of Colossians, we can see what Paul wants of those believers, even in Laodicea, and were they lacking these things, in that this was things that, or attributes, or character traits, or things they were supposed to do, were these contributing by not doing these things to their lukewarmness? So that's why we're in Colossians, which is Colossians chapter 3. If you know me well over the years, you know that I don't turn away from or lay aside any verse in the Bible. I will actually jump into every verse feet first. If you know that about me, it's cost me a lot by preaching that way, but it's been good for me, okay, and good for the people. Well, here we are in chapter 3, verse 12, and here I go again. Or verse 18, I'm sorry. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Father, as I approach this passage of Scripture, I pray, Father, that you would speak to the hearts of your sheep, your people, Father, that today the food that is brought from the Word of God will strengthen and encourage and challenge and, Lord, cause us to see the things that maybe even Laodicea was lacking, Father. And, Lord, if we're lacking these things, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Change us. Use this today, Father, to move the hearts of wives and husbands and children in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Now, last week I mentioned that there were eight virtues. We kind of went over those in the last few weeks that the elect of God in Colossae and Laodicea are to put on. And these virtues are seen way back in a few verses back. If you go back to 12:14, you'll see, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so before we move on in the text, I want to just revisit this part here, especially verse 15 and to 17 here. Notice what it says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, excuse me, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, because of what's said in verses 18 to 25, we need to just kind of remind ourselves of these few verses here, okay? And notice again, we are commanded to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And Paul does make this connection between thankful prayer and the peace of God in Philippians. Excuse me. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, or 6 through 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice how he goes on here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Paul makes that connection between thankfulness and peace in that verse. But this word for peace here is used, did you know it's used 92 times in the New Testament? And it's used in verses like, we go back, we'll start in John here. So John 14, 27. Back here to John 14, 7. We'll kind of move through John, then into Romans there, just with a few verses. John 14, 27. I want you to see how it's used in the text. And so we see this verse here, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That word for peace is the same word, okay? John 16, 33, same word again. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's used in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And I only picked a few of these, like I said, this 92 times. We don't have the time to read all of those. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We might see that in Romans chapter 14, moving through Romans here. Verse 17, Romans 14, 17. And that verse, of course, says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We could get into some of the epistles here, as in Ephesians chapter 2, and we could look at verses 12 through 18, which declares, if I back up here, at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, same word again as it was up here in verse 14. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So we could, as I said, 92 times we could go through the New Testament. That's just the New Testament. And it's used with that mindset. So this verse says, really, let it rule. So notice that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word for rule means to arbitrate, okay, or to settle a dispute. So that way, let the peace of God rule in your heart so that it can easily fix an argument. That's what's implied there. So if there's any kind of dissension, it doesn't go very far. It's the arbitrator. The peace is the arbitrator between people. So let the peace of Christ act as an umpire or a decider of everything. So when I'm angry or I'm envious or there's pride or there's frustration and such passions like that that arise between you and somebody else, then let that peace be an umpire for you. That's what's implied. So that whenever there's a doubtful issue to be decided, choose the things that make for peace. Okay? Don't go into the argument. Don't fight. You know, we're a culture of people that want the last word because we're prideful. He says, say, look for peace. Look for that umpire and let it settle things in your heart and walk away. How many relationships would be saved if people would just shut their mouth and walk away? And so to make this possible, and also with what's coming up in the text, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's verse 16 there. So the word is to live. It's the word dwell means to live, to abide, to have free course in our lives. That's where the word of God should be with us. It has reign over me. Okay? So the word of Christ, the Greek word there is not rhema, it's logos. And so, you know, which is by implication in the definition of that word is the subject of discourse, also reasoning, the mental faculty, motive, the extension of the divine expression, which is Christ, communication concerning doctrine, intent, the mouth, preaching, questioning, reason, tidings, utterance. All that's in that word. And so when his word dwells in us richly, then we're able to teach and admonish one another via the word. Okay? It's not so when I can actually talk scripture into people's life. Let the word of God dwell in me richly with what? Now what does he say here? With psalms, okay, hymns. That's amazing, because you know music can just settle the temperament. Right? If I'm in an argument, I'm not gonna put rock and roll on. What will it do? No, just think about that. It's fun. Yeah, I need to listen to some of this. And so that just makes me more angry. Country music, I just want to give up. I need a good hymn. I need a psalm. Because they're designed to put our focus on who? So, you know, spiritual songs with grace is what he says. You know, whether in word or deed, we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, the new man lives his or her life for Jesus, and they will only seek to do the things that that will glorify the name of the Lord. I think that's needed as we approach these next few verses, okay? Because it's important that I have a gentle heart when it comes into the rest of this text. Because now we're approaching the marriage relationship. So let's talk about the wives. How are you doing, ladies? Good. What's that? Yeah, I hear the mumbling. Yeah, go for it, brother. We'll talk to you in the foyer afterwards. Okay, so what do we see here about the wives? Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, before we go there, I just want to say submission's not something that the Christian doesn't know anything about. It's seen and proclaimed all throughout the Scriptures. If you look at Ephesians 5:21, we're supposed to submit one to another. That's a given. You know, therefore be imitators of God, dear children. I meant 21. I don't mean one. Yeah, 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in what? Fear of the Lord, or in reverence to the Lord. That's why I want to submit to you, and that's why you would want to submit to me, because there's somebody watching. There's somebody to bring glory to. It's all about the fear of the Lord. If we go to Hebrews 13, 17, jumping back here to the book of Hebrews, we're to see that we're supposed to submit to those who rule over us. In this case, it would be eldership in the church, where it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And so you are obligated, and I am obligated, to submit myself to the leadership of the church body, so certainly so God is glorified, but because they give an account for our souls. And that, of course, there is parameters to that, provided they are walking with the Lord and teaching the right way and those things, okay? But we're also to submit to another thing. If we go back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, this is hard for Idahoans right here, submit to the government, okay? And we don't have time to get into that this morning. I know there are parameters for that also. But if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verses 13 to 15, the scriptures would tell us, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance, or to every institution would be another word for that, of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And you can read more about that. I mean, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using our liberty as a cloak or for vice, but as bondservants of God. You can read about that in Romans 13 also. But since we're there in 1 Peter chapter 2, go down to verse 18, and we see what servants are even supposed to do. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. We're not under slavery or have servants today. Probably the closest we could apply that to would be working for somebody, okay, maybe as an employer or employee. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 5, going over to 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, likewise you younger people, so who's ever would be fall into the class of being younger in this congregation today, okay, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we know this. We're supposed to be clothed with humility in submission to one another. So that's a given all through Scripture. What does submission to the Lord look like in your life? So you would ask that question. Am I a submissive person? And is that something that's common in my daily routine? If there is no submission, especially when we get into this text, there's some problems. So submission is an act of humility. It's an action the Christian is to walk in it all the time. Here we go. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. Now, how many wives struggle with this today? Raise your hands high, because I got a guy recording your names. No. How many women? Really, seriously, all serious. Okay, so a few, and a few don't. All right, but I'm just saying, probably many do today. And there's a reason for that. And when I get to the husbands, we'll nail that down. Okay. The word submit there is the word hopatasso, and it means to arrange under, to be subordinate, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. Now, how many women take advice from their husbands? That's another thing. Don't raise your hands on that one. Okay. But the trouble started when, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we understand there's a price because of the curse, because of sin entering into this world. And we come to verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, so that doesn't mean you're going to desire him in any kind of physical sense. That's where it came from. I've heard that call before. What is going to happen is you want his position. And that's part of the curse, and he's going to rule over you. You say, oh boy, so there's where it starts. But how should the wife be now that she's a new creation in Christ? That's really what we're after here. What's her behavior? Prior to Christ, women were property to men. That was the culture. You wouldn't get that in our culture today. You and I wouldn't understand that. But in their culture, they were of no more value than the livestock. So they could have many wives and all those things. You know, it's just the way it was in their culture. Sadly to say, in a lot of those Bedouin tribes and the Arab countries, it's still the same. Why anybody would want to follow Islam is insane, but that's another story, because women are still treated the same. But the wife is to submit to her husband. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go to the first three verses here of that. 1 Corinthians 11. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So God establishes, it's not that the woman is greater than the man or the man greater than the woman. All things made equal in Christ Jesus. Amen? When it comes to salvation and spiritual things. But God has an order of things that he sets out in his church. Okay? Step on toes, that's okay. That's why women are not to be pastors of a church. Sorry. They weren't given that authority ever in Scripture. I'm not saying that in a haughty way. And that's why, even though there's a pecking order, that's a bad word, but hey, you want to come up and do it? I'm doing my best here, okay? So there's an order of things that God establishes even in the homes, folks. And wives, you never, never, never will have the role of the husband. Never. Wasn't given to you. And I understand what people say, well, if I don't do these things, it'll never get done. And I'm the one that has to raise my children, and my husband doesn't do anything, and even to the point where the husband may have left the home, all these things, I got to do that. Well, you may have to do it, but you never have that position. Sorry. There's an order of things. Ephesians chapter 5, when we get to Ephesians, and we'll look at that a little bit more as we go along, but Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24, and notice what this says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Again, we'll revisit Ephesians chapter 5 shortly, but look down to verse 33. You'll see, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we're looking at the wife's part of this. She has a role in this, respect her husband. It would be so much easier for, and I've said this in Bible studies, you heard me say this before, it would be so much easier if God said, you respect your wives to the men, and wives love your husbands. Because men know how to respect one. It's kind of a thing guys got going. I can respect you, and it's just everything's built around respect. And women who have the nurturing nature can love. It's where men don't seem to love very well. So God flips it. Oh, he does. He's so masterful at this. Now, I don't know how to love my wife, so I have to go to the Lord every day. I'm getting ahead of myself here. And ask him how to love her. And she doesn't know how to respect me without her help, because it's not ingrained in her. It's not put in her, in her makeup. So, boy, as much as a wife would have to go to the husband and say, or a man would have to go to the Lord and say, help me to love my wife, she has to say, Lord, help me respect him, because I can't. And there's nothing in him to respect. Guys, that's true. There's nothing in us to respect. That's why it would say, as unto the Lord. Okay, we'll get there in just a second. Titus chapter 2. It's funny because today I don't see anybody leaving. Nobody's leaving this till they get their point across to their wife through me or their husband through me. I see how this is going right now. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now listen to that. The word of God never changes. Wives, are you obedient to your husband? And are you teaching young people to obey their husbands, young women to obey their husbands? Now, of course, we would know, because we're logical Christians, that would be as things that are pertaining to the Lord, not just obey them in every whim that the husband wants, but as unto the Lord, right? So any husband is asking his wife to obey him just because he wants obedience, and it's not built around the things of God. I'm not so sure that's what he's saying there. Okay? So again, wives are to be in submission to their own husbands, not somebody else's husband, but their own husbands, okay, as unto the Lord. So Ephesians, back to Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, what does submission to the Lord look like in the life of a wife? Okay? Or your life as a wife, as you sit here in this congregation. If there is no submission to your husband, I was thinking about, how do I say this? If there's no submission to your husband, then there's a great possibility that there is no submission to God in your life. Because that's your training ground. Wives, if you're not submitting to your husbands, I would bet that you don't submit to God. And getting ahead of myself, men, if there's no love for your wife, I would bet that there's no love for God. So, a wife who submits to her husband is to do it, as what the scriptures tell us, as is fitting in the Lord. And that word fitting, it pertains to what is due. Okay, ask the Lord, it's due me to do that. It's my duty. It means as was fitting. And let me just say again, first, that in no place does the scripture ever teach, an unqualified, without exception, submission to anybody except to God and God alone. Okay? So really, this submission here is not to the husband. It's as unto the Lord. That's who the wife is submitting to, all right? So, and submitting to him, submission doesn't say I will submit to my husband when I agree with him. And submission doesn't say I'll submit to him when he makes the right decisions, or when he carries them out the right way, or he performs the way I think he should perform. This submission has nothing to do with your husband's intelligence or his giftedness or his capability or whether one is happy or not. As is fitting in the Lord, you know, it does not define the extent of a wife's submission or the limit of the wife's submission. It defines the motive of the wife's submission. So why does she want to submit? As is fitting to the Lord. And so it means, simply, ladies, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands because it is a part of your duty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's an expression of your submission to Him. And so the wife isn't just to submit to her husband because it honors God's word or his order of authority. Let me read that again, because I jumbled my own words. The wife is to submit simply because it honors God's word. and his order of authority. And when she doesn't just fall short as a wife, she falls short as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Another reason for submission of the wife is shown in the way that it affects the husbands for God. And Peter does a good, says this well. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to go to the first six verses there. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Okay? See, wives may want to shape their husbands either to Christ or in Christ through their words. You know, I hear that happening a lot. I got to tell my husband what he needs to be. I got to remind him what he needs to be like. It's my job to mold him into this man of God I want to be. But here Peter's reminding the Christian woman that God's plan is that wives impact their husbands, not by words or persuasive thoughts or lectures. How many of you women lecture your husband that he ought to be this kind of man of God? It's not through that, but through godly submission, chaste conduct, and godly fear. You want to change the heart of your husband? Act like God. And you're going, oh, Pastor, that's tough stuff. I think that a wife's effort to shape her husband through her words or her efforts, it sometimes is going to hinder the power of God working on the husband, because you get out in front of God. You're trying to make this man that you've created in your mind what a husband or a man of God should be. And so instead of letting the power of God work on your husband, see, it's more effective to just submit to God's way and let God deal with your husband. Let him make him into who he wants to be. Now, my advice to young women is to take really great care of how you choose a husband. And so, young ladies who aren't married here, and Lord may grant that to you someday, instead of looking for an attractive man, instead of looking for a wealthy man, instead of looking for some kind of romantic man or romance and all that, you better start looking for a man you can respect. And that should start now for you people, that ladies that haven't been married. I want a man that I can have respect, who walks like God, acts like God. Again, chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 33, remember, ladies, that what God requires in the message there is that you respect your husbands. Okay? And I think more than anything, there's the struggle. I think there's the struggle for a lot of women today. They don't respect their husbands. Frankly, they're needs to be repentance on your part, ladies, for not respecting them. Not on the man's part. I don't care what the man's done. I don't care how he acts in your home. Because we'll get to that in just a second. Your role is him. And so, now for much needed words to the husband. You're on the hot seat now. So we go back here to our text. And we see, what does it say about husbands? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. All right, husbands, how many of you get frustrated with your wives? Just one. You guys are, you're cowards. The ladies raise their hand. How many men get frustrated with your wives? You ever get angry at them? Okay. You ever get bitter towards them? Oh, your hands are growing down quick. Well, let's see, Ephesians 5. Go back here to Ephesians 5. Verses 25 through 27. You've been here before. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The idea here is to love and to give, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, just like wives are, even though they are to submit to their husbands, it never excuses a husband to act like a tyrant over their wives. So men, if you're acting like a tyrant over your wife, you need to repent. Husband must love her. Agapeo. Love. Now, you know, that doesn't denote affection or romantic attachment to your wife. It denotes a caring love, a sacrificial giving, being absorbed with her, a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one that you say you love. That's agapeo love. You know, it is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding. Husbands, are you in a place where you demand from your wife? Whether it's performance in one area, or she has to act this, or she owes this to you, or she has to do this to prove she loves you, or anything like that. This kind of love that you're supposed to have for her is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or without expecting any kind of repayment. Now, it's a love, and I want to tell you that is hard for men. It's just that's the other. Lord, help me to love without conditions in this love. Help me love that wife that you've given me, that precious treasure that you've entrusted me with, your very daughter, that if I lay hands on her, she's such a weak vessel, I could crush her emotionally. And men, some of you are in danger of hurting your wife beyond repair in some cases. That's a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable and the unappealing. And it's a love that loves even when it's rejected. The same love God gave us. And he says, husbands, I want you to love your wives when you get nothing back, when they are against you in every way, when they don't even, you just love her like I loved you. Men, how are you doing with that? Those who are married. Those who aren't married yet, and maybe someday the Lord will give you that spouse. This is how you are to do this. And so you're not out of the equation. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 or 4-10 is where you see that kind of love. And this is how, men, I want you to love your wives, how God wants us to love our wives. Love suffers long. That means being long-suffering with your wife. That's chapter 13, verse 4. Love is kind. Men, God's called you to be kind to your wife. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. You don't need to exalt yourself above your wife. It's not puffed up. One of my pet peeves, and which is really a really good indicator of where a man is with God, is how they talk about their spouse in public. What a man says about his wife in front of other men will show you where his soul is at with God. He Doesn't a man who loves the Lord, who loves his wife, never ridicules or puts down his wife in a public way, ever? Should those words, anything demeaning, anything hurtful, even if you are being hurt, should never come off your mouth in a public way. Jesus doesn't talk about you that way in public. He talks about loving you in a public way. Imagine if the Lord stood and said everything bad about us all the time. How that would make you feel. And have your wife sitting there as you're demeaning her in public is a bad thing, man. And if that's something you do, take it to God and don't do it. And so what do we see here as we look through this? It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Thinking no evil of the one you love. Boy, that's going to be, you're going to see in there forgiveness. You're going to see long-suffering in that. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. There it is. That's the love that's expected that a man should have for his wife. And I can't do it. And so the point that Paul really wants to make, get across to husbands in all these texts, but especially in Colossians, is to continually practice self-denial for the sake of your wife. Husbands, how are you doing in this area? Do you have a me-first attitude or a me-last attitude? And so here it goes, and do not be bitter toward them. Putting Ephesians together here with Colossians, that word means to produce a bitter taste in the stomach. The way you treat your wife, is there a bitter taste in your stomach? Does she have a bitter taste for you? You have a bitter taste for her? It means to embitter, to exasperate, to render angry, to be indignant, to be irritated, to visit with bitterness, to grieve, or to deal bitterly with. Peter gives us, really, if we go back here to 1 Peter 3:7, he does give us insight here in this verse. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, dwell with them. A godly husband abides with his wife. I brought that up earlier. He doesn't merely share a house. He lives with her. So the point Paul's making here is, again, back to Ephesians 5:28. Where what did he say in Ephesians 5:28? Did you get that? Well, let me read it to you. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The godly husband understands really the essential unity God has established between husband and wife. Now, notice he is to do this with understanding. He's to dwell with her with understanding. A godly husband takes on the task of understanding his wife. Men, do you understand your wife? You know what makes her tick? You know what she would say if she was to answer something? Somebody's phone's ringing. Do you know, you understand her? I can understand my wife without words. She can give me a look that, and vice versa. But do you understand your wife? Some of the Bibles will use knowledge. Do you have knowledge of your wife? Do you know your wife? Do you know her well, how God made her? Do you know her likes, her dislikes, her interests, her loves, her emotions, the way God made her? Men, don't try to make her the way you want her. Make her, accept her and understand her and compliment what God made in her. You have no right to remold somebody God made. And you're supposed to live with them, to dwell with them in understanding. able to demonstrate your love for her in an effective way. He's then supposed to take his understanding and apply it to her life or the life of his wife. Now listen, this is where I think many men get in trouble or have trouble following through. They may have an understanding of their wives, but they don't use it as they dwell with them. They don't try to take this is who God made and try to polish that, take care of that, nurture that, giving honor to the wife, okay? A godly husband knows how to make his wife feel honored. And if I ask the wives in this congregation, do you feel honored? What would your wife say about that? Do they feel special? And even though she submits to you as a husband, do you make her feel like she's honored or do you make her feel like she's an employee? When it comes to the house, the home, is she honored? Is she lifted up? Is she praised as the kind of the nucleus that maybe holds it all together? Or is she just somebody that works at your house and you come home and you expect dinner on the table and you've taken her for granted? It's not honor. Treating her as the weaker vessel, the scriptures tell us. Physically, not spiritually. There's no weaker vessel there when it comes to spiritual things. The wife is the same as the husband. We're both saved the same way. But she's physically not as strong. Men, are you the protector of her? Nothing's going to harm her type of attitude. See, I think a godly husband realizes that his spouse is not only his wife, but even his sister, a joint heir to the kingdom. So, boy, it's not just I'm dealing with my wife, man. I'm dealing with the king's daughter. She's joint heir to this. She is equal in that with me. Joint heir, right? And, boy, if it doesn't bother me how I treat my wife, it better bother me how I treat the king's daughter. How do we treat our wives? You know? Our wives are worthy of love. They're worthy of honor. And look at this. Go back to Colossians, our text, in Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 19. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. So we're to love, we're to honor them. We're to treat, you know, without bitterness. And if we don't do this right, Peter had told us that it affects a big part of our walk. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, let me tell you this, husbands, get this. If you have a prayer life and nothing's happening, it's no answers, it's just dead and out there, start looking how you treat your wife. Because God will hinder your prayer life in how you treat his daughter. So that's a challenge before us. You say, okay, since we're talking that this is all about Laodicea, do you think they got lukewarm? You think that was a little part of contributing to their lukewarmness by the way they treated one another? Paul, remember, Paul's writing to them. There's something going on in these two churches. They're not treating their spouses the way they're supposed to treat it. Now, if you're falling into idolatry, or you're coming from Laodicea, which is the richest city of the time there, and boy, these people are wealthy, and I have this attitude that I've done all this. I've gotten wealth. I am rich. I've done all, you know what? And I look at my wife, and I go, you're just another, you're no big deal. You think that would affect them at all? Yeah, the answer is yes. We get to this part. Colossians chapter 3. get back here. Hang on just a second. Colossians 3, let's go to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. How well-pleasing is that to God? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, it pleases him quite this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with a promise. Okay, so obeying, by the way, really is why the child's under the roof of your house. The honor comes later on in life, although they honor them even when they're under the roof. I mean, like right now, I don't need to obey my father. I have my own home, my own thing. But I might do that to bring honor to him. Now my life with my father is more about honor, putting him in a place where he feels exhorted or lifted up. I honor that position, all right? But obedience comes really while you're under the roof. But notice what it says here, okay? Notice what he's saying here in Ephesians 6. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is the only commandment given in the scriptures that has a promise attached to it. And this is it. Kids, young people, how many young people we got here? I'm talking to you. Back here. No. Kids. How many kids? Raise your hand, kids. All right, this is for you, kids. If you want to live a long time on this earth and you want it to go well with you, you better obey your parents. And you better honor them. And if you're not, God knows that you're not. I see a lot of kids, even in Rathrum Bible Church, let me say this, that are in utter rebellion against their parents. Just as much as I picked on the wife or the husband, we're all guilty. You need to honor your parents because this is your training ground for honoring God. And I can say this. Kids, if you don't honor your parents and obey them, you're lying to me when you tell me you honor God and obey him. Because you can't do one without the other. And if you don't honor and obey the Lord, you will never honor and obey your parents. And your life and the quality of your life hinges on whether you... Now, you could say, I don't care. But the consequences that go with it. And I want to tell you, if you're in utter rebellion against your parents, you're telling God you don't care. I don't care what you have to say. Because the authority you put over me in my life, I'm not going to listen to. And boy, you're walking on eggshells there. And it's a dangerous place to be. See, Paul has in mind that children here are to have a responsibility, just like the wives, just like the husbands. Now, notice in both Colossians and in Ephesians, the fathers are told here, if I went either text, they're not to provoke their children. Okay? Parents can provoke their children by being too harsh. You know, these helicopter parents that are just hovering over their kids, like where they can't do anything right. And I want to tell you, it says, and here it says, it's using fathers as the head of the house. You're provoking your children. You're too demanding of them. You're too controlling. You're too unforgiving, and you're too angry. And it's driving your kids away from Jesus Christ. So they say, if this is what God's like, then I don't want any part of this. Now, this was going on in Colossae and Laodicea. Paul has it, and nothing's new under the sun, Solomon would say. People are doing the same thing today. In some cases, parents need to lighten up. Now, don't misunderstand me there. There needs to be discipline and consequences, all those things. But let the Holy Spirit work in the life of the child also. Don't provoke them to what? Anger is what it says. Now, not to put the kids on the spot, and I won't do that. I won't ask how many kids that's going on with, but bad behavior may be actually provoked by the parent. Yes? Yes. Now, if you had, would your walk with the Lord get lukewarm if you were a young person under those conditions? Probably. Well, what's the point? What's the point? If all I do is try to do things that are right and it's always wrong, why try? This is the fathers here. Now, I know we don't want to provoke. Means, by the way, that word, it means to irritate. Exacting commands and perpetual fault finding and interference for interference sake. I simply am a prideful man and I want to make my son or my daughter know that I'm a prideful man. So I would start arguments. I instigate, I provoke it. It's like, ooh, this bothers my son or daughter. So I poke him with a stick to get an argument going. And what does he say? Listen, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become what? Discouraged. Then bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now see, that even with the bondservants can go back and feed into wives, husbands, and children. I don't do these things just to be seen by people. Or, you know what I mean? Come to church and I look like I got it all together as a husband and wife, and you know, oh yeah, I'm so spiritual. But I do this when I'm not being seen. Now here it goes back to this. And it's built around a heart that fears God. Now, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So wives, look at this verse. I'm going to submit to my husband heartily to God. That means with every ounce of my being, I'm going to do that. Husbands, I'm going to love my wife heartily to the Lord. And with everything I can muster up in me, today, before this day's out, she's going to know I love her. And it's not just words. And if I'm a child, oh boy, I want to heartily do this unto the Lord, because I want to glorify the Lord with my life by showing how I'm in submission to the authorities he's put in my life. You're 18 years old, some of you. You don't know anything. You know how I know that? Because I'm 57 almost, and I haven't figured it out. Submit one to another. No, and whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord himself. Wives, why would you want to submit to your husband? What if he's not somebody that's not easy to submit to? What's at the other end, the treasure, the reward of doing that? Husbands, why would you love your wife if she's not lovable? For the joy that's before you. The same reason Jesus did it for you. Kids, why would you obey your parents when all they do is ride you and harass you and provoke you? Why would you do that? Because you are declaring your attitude toward you. How you feel about your parents is exactly how you feel about God. We got work to do. Colossians says it. These are things that are expected. By the way, if I go back and look at what he said in Colossians, this is expected of those who are new creations in Christ Jesus. It's expected of us. And if I wasn't doing this, if I didn't press on through these things, it's easy to get lukewarm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, as we move through the text of this, Father, let these not just be words that we hear. Lord, I myself need help to love. The men in this place who are married need help to love. The singles in this place need help to love. We all need help with submission, as you've told the wives to do. Well, they need help to respect their husbands. And so, Father, I pray that you do such a thing in the hearts of your people, that you would help the wives look past the weaknesses of their husbands and see their need to submit as unto you, to bring glory to you, Father, for to press through these things so that you would be glorified. And the husbands would love their wives just like you loved the church and gave yourself for her, that the wife would always have first place. That you'd help, Lord, the young people in this place to submit to their parents, to obey them, to honor them, Lord, so as to tell the world that they love you and honor you. And Father, help us in these areas in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be up here and pray with anybody who would like to come.